If you turn back to John chapter 5, our text is verse 40 of this portion that we read. The words of the Lord Jesus to those Jews that were listening to him, and he said, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." I want to preach this evening upon the subject, the refusal to choose life. The refusal to choose life. Let's bow in prayer and we'll ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word. Our Father, we have sung thy praises. And Lord, we have been singing of that life that is in Jesus Christ. And O Lord, it is our prayer that many would indeed choose life over the way of death. O Lord, have mercy. And even bless tonight as we consider thy word. We're conscious, Lord, not only here, but many other places the word is being preached across our land and nation and further afield. And we are praying that thou will bless your word and use it. Lord, we have no confidence in anything we would say of ourselves. Our confidence is in thy word, for it is powerful, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And therefore, Lord, use thy word this evening. And we pray that thou will be pleased to bring some soul to Christ and save them by thy grace. Give help, we pray, in the preaching of thy word, for we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There was an evil heart in many of those who listened to the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. And that manifested itself in open hostility towards the Son of God. And that's what certainly is before us here in this fifth chapter of John's Gospel, because there is a breaking out of that hostility. Whatever the thoughts have been and the intentions of individuals, it is evident when we come to this portion, where we started our reading, even the verse before it as well would indicate that to us. It says, "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." And then verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him." So there is a breaking out here of this hostility. The word persecute there in verse 16, it says, "Therefore did the Jews persecute him," is the word to pursue or to hunt. They physically pursued the Lord Jesus. You can picture it even there in Jerusalem. And what is happening? This man has been healed at the pool of Bethesda, near the sheep market, and the news of it begins to spread, and you can just imagine, you can see that picture building up in your mind's eye, how the people would become agitated when they know what had happened, because the Lord Jesus has done this on the Sabbath day. And that has immediately riled these individuals in the city of Jerusalem. They're not happy that this has happened, and they're physically pursuing the Lord. They're following him through the streets of Jerusalem, wherever the Savior is going, whatever direction he's traveling, whether he's going back to the temple or to some other place, they're physically pursuing the Lord, agitated, even to the point where it tells you there in verse 16, they want to slay him. Such is their hostility against him because of what he has just done. The defense that the Lord Jesus makes only adds to this spirit of animosity that there is, because in verse 17, the Lord Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And in that statement, they know very well that the Lord Jesus is claiming a special relationship with God the Father. They, as Jews, would have known that there is indeed that sense in which all of who know the Lord are the children of God. But they understand by what the Lord Jesus has said here, that that's not what he's referring to. That he's claiming here a special relationship with God the Father. And also that he has got a special dispensation on earth to do his Father's will. And he enlarges upon that on down through the portion that we have read. But in this statement, all of this is present. So by the Lord Jesus saying that my Father worketh hitherto and I work, he's claiming this special unique relationship with God the Father, and also that he has got a special unique dispensation on earth to do his will, to do his work. And that only makes them all the madder. Now they have double cause, it tells you there in verse 18, to slay him. Not only has he broken the Sabbath, in their eyes that is, they think that he has broken the Sabbath, but also he's making God his Father, and they know that means he's claiming to be equal with God. Well, he was indeed equal with God, as we know. But that was not something that they were willing to acknowledge or confess. So in their mind's eye, treachery to the law of God, blasphemy against the God of heaven. And what a potent mixture that was to stir up the animosity of these Jews to the extent that they want to slay the Lord. And as you will know from John's Gospel, that is a theme that runs through the whole Gospel of John. It is that red bloodline of conspiracy of the Jews against the Lord Jesus. Because that keeps coming up all through the Gospel of John. Because so much of John's Gospel emphasizes Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And emphasizes him to be here on earth having a work given to him by his Father. And John does fill in that background as to what led up to the Jews finally wanting to put him to death and actually doing it. Whereas the other gospel writers, in the main, for most of their gospels, are recording his works, his miracles, the interaction that he had with various individuals who came to him in time of need. John's gospel is very different. It stands alone in that sense. And here is one of those themes that John is filling in for us. He's painting that background. He's showing us how the Spirit is developing in the heart of the Jews to the place where they are going to cry, "Away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us." But that animosity that was in their heart is in the human heart everywhere. And all it needs is an opportunity to manifest itself. And that's what the difference is. Christ was there on earth. He was there among the Jews. He walked before them. He did his miracles before them. He did it in their presence. All they had was the opportunity. That's all that was needed. That animosity that is in the human heart by nature. All it just needs is the opportunity. And they certainly had the opportunity during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to this text of Scripture that we want to consider this evening. Because in the face of the opposition that the Lord is knowing, even the physical pursuit of him by these Jews, the Lord continues to expound who he is and what he has come to do. John chapter 5 is one of those great chapters of the Bible about the sonship of Jesus Christ. And here he is himself explaining what he has come to do and also emphasizing this is a witness. In fact, this is among the greatest of all witnesses that I am indeed the Son of God. My Father bears witness to me. Yes, there's mention made there of John the Baptist and the witness to Christ that John the Baptist was. But the Lord Jesus said, I have a greater witness. Verse 36, I have a greater witness than that of John. And that greater witness was both the works that his Father had given to do and his Father himself bore witness. And you know that there were those times when the voice came from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son. The Father did indeed bear witness to the Savior. But in the course of explaining and expounding and defending who he is and what he has come to do, he makes this pronouncement against them in verse 40. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And here's where that animosity ends, you see, in a personal sense. Yes, and with relation to Jesus Christ, it ended up with him being put to death on the cross. But I want to think tonight about where does that animosity end up with relation to the individual? The individual who's expressing it and showing it. Where does that end up? It ends up with a refusal to choose life. And oh, what folly there is in that. And that's what the Lord is referring to here. Ye will not come. There's a willfulness here. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And unless that animosity is slain in the heart of an individual, here's what happens. They will refuse life. They will refuse to choose life. I want you to consider here in the first place that true life is found alone in Jesus Christ. The life that is envisaged here is eternal life. You can see that when we compare the previous verse. Because in verse 39, the Lord Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. So the life that the Lord Jesus has in mind here is eternal life. when we make that connection with the previous verse. And the Jews had turned the law of God, you see, contained in the scriptures, into a religion and into a salvation of works. That's why he's telling them, search the scriptures, you'll find that they point to me. You'll find that they tell you that I'm the one that has life, and I'm the giver of this eternal life. But they had got it all wrong. They had turned their system of worship, they'd even turned their scriptures in itself into a religion of works and into a salvation of works. And here the Lord Jesus is seeking to correct that misunderstanding on their part. And he's saying, no, search the scriptures. Ye claim to follow the scriptures. Ye claim, as it says on down there at the end of the chapter, where he speaks about Moses. Ye believe in Moses. Ye claim that you're the followers of Moses, that you've read his writings. Well, he's telling them here, well, read the scriptures. Read the writings of Moses. You'll discover that Moses speaks of me and points you to me. Verse 46, it says, therefore, had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Moses wrote of Christ. And yet the Jews had turned their system of worship into a religion of works. And they have missed this point, that eternal life is found not in religion, not even in a system of worship, but eternal life is found in a person, found in one person, found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the point that they miss. And that's what the Lord Jesus has been pointing out to them here repeatedly. And certainly on this occasion once more. We have need of eternal life. That's why we need to choose life. That's why we need to come to Jesus Christ. We stand in need of eternal life. Because while we are physically alive, the Bible teaches us that we are spiritually dead. That contrast is made in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6. Very obviously, you have that statement, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Seems a contradiction. But it's not, when you think that there's two different realms that are in view there in that statement. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. There's a living in pleasure. There's the physical existence of some individual. And they're pursuing pleasure. They're pursuing the things of this world. That's all they live for. And many an individual is like that tonight. Even this evening, they're out pursuing pleasure. That's all they live for, is some pleasure or other. Maybe they've spent all week just looking forward to the weekend to get out to pursue some pleasure. And they're going to spend a fortune pursuing it too. But that's what they live for. They want pleasure. And they're physically alive, and they're going to go to whatever ends they endeavour to pursue that and to seek to find it. But the Lord says there that somebody is dead while they do that. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. There's spiritual deadness. Even though there's physical life and pursuit of pleasure, there's spiritual deadness. There's no eternal life in the soul. The soul is dead toward God. And as a result of that deadness that there is in the soul, then we do stand in need of life. Eternal life. The very thing the Lord Jesus is speaking about here in this portion. And those individuals that he was speaking to needed spiritual life, needed eternal life. Oh, there's many things that people pursue. We've mentioned pleasures there. There's others that pursue possessions. They want the world by way of possessions. That's what they will seek for life. Fulfillment in pastimes, something they want to do, something they want to pursue by way of conduct. There's many things that people seek to pursue after, to fill the void in their life. What they need is Jesus Christ. Every soul needs Jesus Christ. And in the Gospel of John, and in the writings of John generally, it's interesting to notice how John sets Jesus Christ forth as the only source of eternal life. For example, in 1 John 5:11, it says, and this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Oh, there's eternal life to be had. That's the glorious good news of the gospel. There's eternal life to be had, but there's also this message, that life is in his Son. It's not in something else. It's not in religion, as these Jews that we're thinking about this evening, or somebody pursuing pleasure, or something else that they're seeking after this evening. That's not where life is to be found. Eternal life is not going to be found there. It's found in his Son. 1 John 5, verse 11. The Lord Jesus himself reminded us that he had come into this world to give life. John 10 and verse 10, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Oh, not only just life, but abundant life. Because eternal life is abundant life. You see, eternal life is something that exists beyond this realm. And when this world will be no more, the soul that has eternal life is going to live on. That's why it's called abundant life. It goes beyond this world. It's greater than anything in this world. Whatever somebody pursues by way of religion or creed or pleasures or possessions or whatever it is, the life that is in Jesus Christ is much more abundant. And he said, I've come that you might have life. They might have it more abundantly. He died to secure this life. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's a wonderful line of argument in those two verses. The love of God is mentioned there, how it's manifested toward us. It's manifested because he sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. So Christ has come into the world that we might live through him. But what was the purpose in him coming into the world? Well, the next verse explains that God sent him to be the propitiation of our sins. So he sent him into the world that we might live through him. He sent him to die that we might live through him. He sent him to suffer that we might live through him. He sent him to be a propitiation for our sins that we might live through him. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ and in none other. Because there's none other, you see. There's none other who has made a propitiation for sin other than Jesus Christ. He's powerful to originate this life in a dead soul. John 6:33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He gives life unto the world. He has got the ability to originate life. Where there is deadness in our soul. That statement in 1 Timothy 5, 6, she is dead while she liveth. Well, the Lord is able to give new life. He giveth life unto the world. In fact, he is the very essence of life. 1 John 5, 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. It can't be any clearer that eternal life is found only in Jesus Christ. If we have Christ, we have life. If we have him, if we don't have him, we don't have life. It doesn't matter what else we have. It doesn't matter what else we pursue. And you see, there's those tonight, and they think that if they've got religion, they've got all that they need. That'll be eternal life. Any of people pursuing religion tonight? The Bible says you have to have Jesus Christ. You have to have the Son to have life. Not just religion. Not just a creed. It's not just about sincerity and following a creed and a way of, you think of worshipping God. You must have the Son to have life. Or the other individual who's irreligious and they think, I'm going to live for the world. I'm going to live for the pleasures of this world. And you don't have life either. You don't have life either because you don't have the Son either. It's only those who have the Son have life. Eternal life is found alone in the Son. Now the second thing I want you to consider here is that true life is found alone by coming to the Son. There has to be a coming. Do you notice what the Lord Jesus said there in John 5:40? Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You will not come to me. Now the Lord Jesus has come. And again, that's a theme that John does mention many times. Even into, particularly in the next chapter, you don't even have to go any further than that. And it's interesting just to go down through that chapter. If you take the verses as they appear without jumping from place to place. For example, chapter 6, verse 37, there's the promise of acceptance when we come to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. So there's a reference to coming to the Lord. He has come into the world, we are to come to him. And there's a promise of acceptance if we come to him, if we realize this great truth, eternal life is only found in him. Then we need to come to him. And if we come, he says, I'll not cast you out. I'll not turn you away. If that's what you understand and discover and know, that I'm indeed the source of eternal life, and if you have the Son, you have life, and if you come to me, I'm not going to cast you out. What a glorious promise. What a great encouragement to come. You know, nobody's going to stand before God and say, but you wouldn't take me, Lord. I came, but you wouldn't take me in. Nobody's going to say that. When you've got a verse like that in the Word of God, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. Nobody can stand then before God and say, he wouldn't take me in, God. Because the Word of God will bear witness against them and say, he told you he would. If you come, he'll not cast you out. Look at verse 44 of John chapter 6. It says there, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Father draws individuals to him. Here's the evidence of grace at work in an individual's life. The Father will draw them. Because life is in the Son, and therefore the Father is going to draw individuals. And grace is going to so work in an individual's life that they're going to begin to realize the world indeed doesn't give life. Whatever it is that we pursue after. But if I come to Christ, I'll find life. And there's those gracious cords of love that the Savior, the Father, draws individuals to his Son by. Verse 45, the next verse, speaks again about coming to Christ. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Here's how the Father draws, you see. Everyone that has heard and learned of the Father has given his word. The Father has sent his Holy Spirit into the world in order to teach and to instruct and cause people to learn this truth. They will hear with the hearing of the ear. They'll hear the gospel. They'll hear the exhortation. They'll hear the truth. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ alone. But not only will they hear, but they'll learn the truth. And as they hear and as they learn the truth, here's what's going to happen. They're going to come to Christ. Here's the evidence of somebody that has truly heard the gospel. Here's the evidence of somebody that has truly been taught of God. They're going to come to Christ. Because this is the working of grace, divine grace in the world. The Lord is going to teach and instruct. Somebody's going to learn this great truth. Go down to verse 65 of John 6. Here's another reference. Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now, the will of the Father plays a very important part in all of this. The will of the Father, the work of the Father. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, I and my Father are one? Didn't the Lord Jesus say back there in chapter 5 and verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto and I work? Didn't he say that I and my Father are working together? Well, what is it that they're working to do? It's working to bring men and women to the Son, that they might learn and realize eternal life is found nowhere else but the Son of God. And the Father is working to that end. If I can delve into theology for a moment, you'll know that when we talk about the sending forth of the Holy Spirit, we speak about the Father and the Son sending Him forth. That's why He's called the third person of the Trinity, not because there's some hierarchy in the Trinity, but because of how the Bible explains the sending forth of the Holy Spirit. The Son is begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit is sent forth by the Father and the Son. And here's an example of where we see that at work. The Father and the Son, I and my Father, are working together, the Lord Jesus says. We're working together. Well, what are they doing? And one of those areas, the Holy Spirit has been sent out into the world to speak and to teach. To teach an individual here and there, it's the Son that has life. That's who you need to come to. It's not found in the pleasures of the world. It's not even found in religion and following some creed. It's coming to Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to teach that. So in those verses there in chapter 6, where it speaks about coming to Christ, there's the emphasis on the will of the Father and the work of the Father. And it has this purpose, this end in view, that men and women come to the Son. There has to be a coming to the Son. Merely knowing about Christ, merely having some understanding of the gospel or some appreciation for the things of God is not enough. You see, many of those who were listening to the Lord could fall into that category. They had frequented His gatherings. Some of them had come to Him in an outward form. Some of them were only too glad to hear Him preach at a time. There were others who saw His miracles. Some even benefited from them. There were those who came, the Lord said, you've only come because of the loaves. You were fed with the feeding of the 5,000. That's why you're here. So there were those who came in other ways to the Lord. But the Lord Jesus here is speaking of about a certain coming that's going to bring about eternal life. That's going to be a spiritual coming. It's going to be a coming that involves a reception of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 43 of John 5, where we were reading this evening. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. But you notice the connection here about coming and receiving. So he says, I've come in my Father's name, and ye haven't received me. So if we turn that around slightly and understand it in this way, if we're really going to truly come to Christ, it involves a reception of Christ. We're going to have to receive the claims of the gospel. We're going to have to acknowledge the claims of Christ. And his claim is, eternal life is found in me. I have been sent by my Father into the world to bring life. And if we're ever going to have that eternal life, this is what we're going to have to confess. It's found in Christ. And it involves me coming to Christ. And it involves me receiving Christ. Coming by faith. Because it speaks there about believing. Verse 44, if you go to the next verse. How can ye believe which receive honour one of another and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? So the Lord Jesus here again is understanding that into what it is to receive Christ is to believe on Him. It is to believe on Him. And if we are to have eternal life, then we must come to Christ. There has to be this coming to Him. Ye will not come that ye might have life. There has to be that coming where we receive Christ. And then we'll have eternal life. I want you to think lastly here that true life is rejected by refusing to come to Christ. That's the Saviour's lament about these Jews. Ye will not come to me. He doesn't say ye cannot come. He does not say you could not come or you should not come or you must not come. All of that would suggest a barrier. If any of those words were used in the verse, ye cannot come or you couldn't come or you must not come. No, the Lord Jesus says you will not come. That suggests a willfulness in their heart. That's the only barrier. A willfulness in their own heart. They will not come. They have made up their mind. They will not come. And they will not come because they did not see themselves in need of eternal life. They had no sense of their own spiritual deadness. They looked upon themselves as being Abraham's children and Moses' disciples, and therefore they had no need of eternal life. It might be the case that the heathen needed eternal life. Those who were looked upon as proselytes to the Jewish religion, they might need eternal life, but not somebody who's a child of Abraham and a disciple of Moses. And as such, they did not see any need in coming to Christ. And as a result of their own ignorance about themselves and their own prejudice against Jesus Christ, the stubbornness of their own will, they have no inclination, they have no desire, they have no will to come to Christ at all. And that will be the mark of somebody who has no sense of their own spiritual deadness. They will not come to Christ. It doesn't matter what pleadings, it doesn't matter what exhortations are directed towards them. They will not come because they are convinced they have no need of Christ. And these Jews were certainly like that. But they also were men who thought they had eternal life elsewhere. It's not that they were irreligious and they denied the existence of the hereafter. There were some Sadducees that were liberal in their views, as we might call them, if we used terms today to apply to them. But they weren't all like that. The vast majority of the Jews were not like that. They were religious, by and large. So they had some understanding of eternity and the things of the hereafter, but they believed that they had the source of eternal life in themselves. You see, Paul indicates something of that, something of his own thinking, because there was a time when Paul did not desire Christ, in fact opposed him. He saw no need of Jesus Christ. Rather, he was intent on doing all against Christ, contrary to him, that he could do. And over there in chapter 9, when he's speaking about his own people and his desire to see them saved, he gives us an insight into what their thinking is, what his own thinking was. And he says there in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, that to the Jews pertained the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers? That all of these things, and they thought, We have eternal life in ourselves. We are self-sufficient and self-righteous. And that was Saul of Tarsus before he was converted, before he came to realize his need of Christ. He was the epitome of those individuals to whom the Saviour is here speaking. People intent on putting Christ to death, pursuing Jesus Christ even through the streets of Jerusalem, intent on doing him harm. Saul of Tarsus is the very living epitome of that. That's the very spirit that was in him. Everything that you read about the Jews was found in Saul of Tarsus. Until that day, he was brought to his knees and he acknowledged that Jesus Christ was indeed Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was brought to an end of himself. And without that coming to pass, the individual will have a willfulness in the heart. And as a result, they will lose out on eternal life. The Saviour here warns about that rejection. Where is it going to end? If you look there at those following verses, verse 43 again, we've already mentioned it, the connection between coming and receiving. But look at the actual content of the verse. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. He's warning them here against this spirit of rejection of him. I've come in my Father's name and you won't receive me. You won't come to me. He warns them, there's a day coming, he says, when you're going to receive another. Oh, you'll take him in. He's only going to come in his own name, but he's going to come to destroy you. You're going to believe in him. And how sad it is when people willfully turn away from Christ and follow something else. There's only one end. There's only one end. I take that verse there in verse 43 to be a reference to the Jews believing in Antichrist. The day he appears, I have come in my Father's name and you won't receive me. There's coming another. He will come in his own name. Him you will receive. But the spirit of rejection is there, and the theme, the principle of what the outcome is going to be is there of everybody who rejects Christ, who will not come. What an end. What an end. May we not be those who will not come. May we be those tonight who are found at the foot of Christ, who have believed on him to the saving of our souls. We started off singing that hymn, there's life for a look at the crucified one. And may we be those who have looked and found life, eternal life, in Jesus Christ.